Leviticus 1. And before we do that, let's go to Luke. Luke 6. 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. All the scriptures that are in the New Testament that are connected with judging speak of a position. From now on, as we slowly make our way through the tabernacle, you're going to find out a mystery. That all the things with regard to God are positional. They're not moral or ought to's. They reflect the position that you are on the path from Egypt to the mercy seat. That's the only thing we're doing. We're going from Egypt to the mercy seat, but unfortunately, too many of you have made a detour into Babylon. All the scriptures that speak about judging speak a phenomena of position that takes place at the place of the brass, if you will, outside the tabernacle. Remember, you're walking up towards the tabernacle and you see it's a 10-foot high white linen structure, and the ropes of the structure are are connected to the earth by brass, and the brass surrounding the structure is the place, is judgment. Now we're going to see another thing that takes place inside the structure, that the brass connected with inside the structure means something differently in the mystery. But for these scriptures, judge not and you shall not be judged, the only place that it's possible to judge not is as you are walking into the door of the tabernacle. Every place else outside, whether it's in Egypt or in Babylon or in the Promised Land, is a place of judgment. You understand me? So your pathway, the mystery of your walk, is connected with position as opposed to ought to's from now on. From now on, if you begin the process of thinking you should be a different way than you are, you're being deceived. From now on, the only thing that needs to be discerned is position. If you are not in a position of rest, you must get there. The only way you get there is to see that you are there. The only way to do that, and the purpose of these scriptures, is for you to read the Psalms of Ascent. All the talking, all the negotiating, all of the interchanges that go on, all the introspection is vain jangling to you from now on. You understand me? Now, I'm not, don't try to apply this stuff to your Bible study groups, or you'll, I mean, you've got to see that you have to be in the position of rest. You can only, you have to speak from the minimum to be a teacher. You have to speak from the position of inside the door of the tabernacle. If you're not inside that door, you cannot teach. You will just, you know, who knows what you do?
Babble on.
Yeah, babble on. What you're teaching will be is judgment. And people will receive it as that, as shoulds or ought tos. Sometimes they'll receive it as shoulds or ought tos, no matter where you are.
Oh, God, yeah.
Well, you sound like the little pegs around the tabernacle that hold the rope and stuff.
Right, those are made of brass, yeah. And that's the place of judgment. All right, that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Okay? Now I'll go to 2 Corinthians 9. I want you to begin to view this New Testament, especially, but you've already known to view the Old Testament as positional. But now you've got to begin to view the New Testament as positional. I mean, this is big stuff. You understand me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay, now hear me very carefully. The only place that you can be a cheerful giver hear me, a cheerful giver has a bunch of components in it. It has the component primarily, and this is the one it'll cut your it'll hurt, is it has to primarily have the component of giving without the desire for manipulation through that gift.
What does it mean, or of necessity?
Because you think
because somebody else
make you better,
is in need.
Yeah,
you
know, even from
emotional
need or... Okay. Cheerful also has the component of totally and completely voluntary. Cheerful has also the component of not being in a position where you are accounting. You understand?
Keeping track.
You're not keeping track. Now, God loves a cheerful giver. The reason God could care less about these idiots that are running around trying to give to get stuff, or, you know, all the teaching, you know, I've told you it meant hilarious, but it's hilarios is the Greek word, but it's a whole lot more, it doesn't mean hilarious like our word. It has all of these subtle spiritual components to it. The only place that you can be a cheerful giver, is the moment that you are giving the burnt offering. Don't do that, Tom. The moment that you are giving the burnt offering and the position that you are giving the burnt offering in. Otherwise, all of your giving up to that point has been utilitarian giving.
Which by definition is ineffable.
Right. Do you understand me? It's a long, long, long journey. I'm tempted to say all of your giving to this point has been, I won't say it's been useless, but I'll say to you it has been utilitarian. There has been the component of should or ought to. So when the scripture talks here about being a cheerful giver, the word to anyone who knew the law meant, it was obvious, it was axiomatic, that that meant the burnt offering. Now, how in the hell, your whole being has said that Christ, and I've taught you that Christ is these offerings. He is the burnt offering. He is the meat offering. He is the peace offering, and that's all true. He is the sin offering. He is the trespass offering. That's all true. Only Christ could be the sin offering. Only Christ could be the trespass offering. But now, you are about to become the burnt offering. He was the burnt offering, but now you also are to become the burnt offering. You understand me a little bit? What? Are you mad at me because I told you to stop that? Why do you look like you lost your dog?
Kind of
semi understand what you're talking about. Now let's go to
Romans 12. Most of these sacrifices and things were required.
Right. Burnt offering has to be a voluntary.
Yeah, that's the key to the thing. The other ones, you better bring it, or you're dead meat.
Right. I can't believe, if you understand what I've just said to you, I can't believe you're not saying, why?
What?
I think I do. If, like what John said, you better bring the sin of trespass. To me, it sounds like it's that thing, I don't remember the number, but you talk about the yogis who reach a certain point at which they find they can leave and take whatever they want for themselves.
Chakra.
It sounds to me like after the sin and trespass offering are appropriated, you could be foolish enough to leave and take the use. But this is not doing that.
Okay. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you're able to do that. For the first time, he's talking about the burnt offering. Now we're going to get into all of this stuff in a lot of detail as we go through the burnt offering and give you. I'm even going to give you little charts.
Good.
But you must emotionalize what I'm talking about here. Or all the charts in the world won't do any good. You have to have left the condemning of yourself, the judging of yourself, the judging of others, even a consciousness of the possibility of making a mistake from now on, even any consciousness of the possibility of having sin, all of those have to have gone before you can enter into this door. Now you're entered in the door, the first thing you confront is the altar of burnt offering. Now, the instant that you begin the consciousness of self, i.e., you have removed yourself from the position of surrender, you're back outside in judgment. All the analysis in the world, all the scripture study in the world, all talking and exhorting in the world can't get you back into the door. The only way you can get back into the door is say, Father, forgive me for the slightest attempt to take myself seriously. The slightest propensity to subtly manipulate in terms of my own mind to bring back self. Now, for the first time, the abandonment of self is possible. There's neither self-deification nor self-mortification. Surrender, but now it's a weird, weird thing. The doorway is only the length or the width of a curtain. But the width of that curtain, the first side of it is surrender. The next side of the curtain, did y'all see 2001, the Space Odyssey, and they were locked in that plane, that, what do you call it? Yeah. But maybe it wasn't. Was that where it was thin and it just floated off into space? Oh, well, something I saw where there was a thin thing that these voices and faces were locked in.
Oh, yeah, that was correct.
Superman 2 or something.
Well, I didn't see the movie. I remember seeing it as a promo. And it was
like a crystal.
It was just moving off into the blackness. That is the door. If when you lay yourself down in surrender, there isn't an immediate uplifting of joy, then you're locked forever in that obelisk, in that paper-thin, curtain-thin. You understand me?
There's not joy. You're stuck.
You're stuck.
You can't go one way or the other.
You're stuck. You cannot. You know. You've surrendered, so you're absolutely no good outside the tent. And there's no joy, so there's absolutely, you can't get in. And so in the spirit, you're locked into that curtain-thin arena. And that's where you will spend what to the world is eternity until time is no more. So this isn't a good place to study. This isn't a good place for you to be. This isn't good stuff for you to know. No one can help you. You understand that? If Christ is not resurrected, and if his joy hasn't remained in you, and your joy isn't full, you're locked forever in that curtain. I can't scream at you enough to get you out. The devil can't scare you enough to get you out. There's only one way out. And that's repentance, but not repentance of the world. And this is true. If you could generate a three-dimensional computer model, that position has to be true in an infinite number of positions in your life. an infinite number of stimuli.
Like all around.
Right. There's absolutely nothing that you can bring into that burnt offering except joy. Now, this is the most dangerous position it's possible to be in the spirit. The reason is that you can see, but you can't touch. You can see into the total joy that's right there, but you can't quite touch it. It's the inseparable, it's the gulf that can't be crossed. Now this is the reason. And I'm not saying everybody that's a believer has to reach this point. I'm not saying what if other people don't know? I don't care. I'm saying for you and for your responsibility and what you are about in the kingdom of God, this is the worst thing you could have ever heard in your life, is what I've told you thus far tonight. You understand me? You understand why?
I'm not so sure.
I've spent...
Well, it's falling off pretty fine until you start playing with your hands.
You distracted me.
I lost the gist of it.
You remember the tabernacle? There's no way into the tabernacle. This is the Holy of Holies. This is a holy place. And all of this within the curtain is called the Holy. Okay? This has, you have spent, whether you've known it or not, you have spent a lifetime trying to climb up this, climb over this curtain. Everybody in the human race has spent a lifetime trying to come over that curtain. That curtain is protected by there's a particular number which we won't get into tonight, but it's held here by these brass thingies that go into the ground. That brass is the judgment. Okay. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. If in any arena you had been successful in getting over this, you wouldn't be here. Now the reason this is non-negotiable is because this door into the sheepfold, into the into the mystery is very, very, there's only way. And when we get to the point of studying in detail the tabernacle, you'll see without question that that's Christ. Now, this is just a thin little, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but it's a thin little thing. The only way into here is total repentance. Here you can come in by education, by study, by intelligence, by talent, by looks, by drugs, by alcohol, by sex, you try to get in there 1,000,000,000 ways. Every man is trying to get in there.
Now, where you are right now is at that door. Understand? The entrance to the door is repentance. The exit from the door is joy. Joy unspeakable. Ecstasy, if you will. It's not dependent on anything in time and space. Now hear me very clearly. It's not dependent on your understanding of it. It's not dependent on your ability to articulate it. It's not dependent on your ability to mold it into your own personal Molech experience. It's not dependent on anything except repentance. Everything else until now has been child's play. Now we enter the reason. All the stuff about the sin offering, the trespass offering, the waters of purification, all the stuff, everything we've ever studied has been to get us to this point. Now, there should be a gatekeeper there. What?
Keymaster.
I don't know what that means. The gatekeeper should be there to warn you. That if there's anything out that you want, leave now. That you would want. Leave now and go get it. Or try to get it. All of the tears, all of the high place stuff, all of the have been the internal or inertial guidance system just correcting us so we stayed on the way. And it really didn't matter what position. I mean, we heard me talk about being in Egypt and being the world and being Babylon and being in the promise and being in attacking this and attacking that and all that kind of crap. We spent a lot of years doing that kind of stuff. But none of it now matters. There is no thing in your computer, there's no experience that you've had thus far that can prepare you to enter the door. There never again, inside that door, there is nothing but blood. To the world, to the eyes of the Gentile, to your eyes, to your sensory perception, there's thousands of poor little animals sacrificed daily. There's blood and guts all over. There's a smell of burning flesh. there's a smell of burning hair. There's blood all over the place. There's nothing pleasant to the flesh.
The burnt offering was the it was the first offering made. It was the offering that Abel made that was accepted. Because Abel made it, he was killed. It was the first offering that Noah made. When Abraham offered Isaac, it was called the burnt offering. When you look through the scriptures, the burnt offering is required continually. There's never a time when the burnt offering is not to be offered. It's the mystery that reveals that in every generation, somewhere, sometime, and every time, someone is offering the burnt offering. It's the mystery that says that it's the first offering listed in the book of Leviticus. But because it's the offering that it's the only offering that God that's the sweet savor, that's voluntary, that's, and the reason that it's a sweet savor is because it is voluntary. It is because you have gone through everything else and seen everything else. And above all, you have presented yourself as the living sacrifice to the Father. It ties into what we've talked about in the Sunday nights. It's the act, it's the fruit of the act of surrender. It ties in with what we've talked about in Bananas with regard to language, because it's the point in time in which you see through all of the manipulation, and yet and that you then present yourself on the altar to be burned. And that's the sweet savor. It's the, when Paul talked in Corinthians that thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Maketh manifest the savor. Unless, let me read it. Stay in Leviticus. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And we forget that when we read that scripture. It says the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Because it's the first time, it's the only time that you can walk through life now without judging, without ever once ever again taking yourself seriously. Of always and ever the joyful abandonment, no matter what the circumstances. It's the condition that you have to be in order to withstand the heat of the fiery furnace. It's the condition you have to be in to be able to sing hymns while you're eating a lot, being eaten alive. You have to be, it has to become a totally voluntary offering.
God knows your heart. And it's manifest to the brethren that if the offering isn't voluntary, it becomes so obvious that it's one of necessity, or it's one of constraint, or it's one of... We talked last night about that every sentence that you can speak to anyone, no matter how sweetly sincere you are, is manipulative. There's no... Because by definition, that's what a sentence is. It's an organization or a structure of words that were pretenses, and you are manipulating someone as if they were a blind person. You go nearer to this or farther and nearer until you get them to the object that you are seeing in your mind. That's what the purpose of speaking is. It's the purpose of sentence structure. It's all to manipulate. Now the rabbi or the preacher has to be the best of all manipulators. And he has to get you to the point of this door. That's why Paul had to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had to glory in nothing but the cross by which the world was crucified unto him and he unto the world. In order, because if he didn't, if he had any other position, then he, Paul, was probably the best manipulator that ever lived. Because by the use of words, you know, they turn the world upside down. Now, you know, I've done all I can with you. There's nothing left. Because from now on, there's no way you can understand the things, the activities inside that tabernacle. Except by revelation, except by being apprehended. It doesn't do any good to hang around. It doesn't do any good to... You've abode, or abided, if you will, so you can reach this point, so that you can make a voluntary offering. Now, to make that voluntary offering, you give you, the only thing you really own. It has to be a joyful gift. If it's not joyful, it by definition cannot be this burnt offering. It's the place where God receives satisfaction. It's the table of the Lord. Now, all of your little petty shit has to go bye-bye. All of your little trips where you've been carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and the response of men, where they lie in wait to deceive. All your little fears and concerns and fearing the faces of men and being a respecter of persons, that has no place any longer. Because if that exists, by definition, you can't give a joyful offering. And the world, you're in the world. In the world you shall have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Voluntary, free will, hilarious, joy. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that words can teach you. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. That's what's being burned. That's what's being presented. Maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, because we're always at that place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Why? Because we are the savor of his knowledge, of his increase. It's no more secret dispensationalism. You've reached the door. To the one, to the world, to the Gentile, we are the savor of death unto death. It's always that way, because look inside. All you'll see is death. I heard someone say that, you know, the real millennialists and the Hal Lindseys who believe that temple is going to be... Do you realize that they couldn't make the offerings because the animal rights groups wouldn't let them? I mean, that's impossible. But from your standpoint, there's nothing in there that's pretty. It's attractive to the flesh. Now, to enter that door, you have to be spiritually free. That means you're free from physical causation. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Do you understand now why I get so furious when I see someone corrupting the Word of God? They add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. But as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we, live we in Christ. God's going to find food or satisfaction in this presenting yourself as the living sacrifice. The rarest thing in the universe now can take place, where your mindset says and is concerned only with you being of value to God, not God being value to you. You'll begin to retch when you hear preaching or hear even words that cause the feeling that something that is being said, even by God or by anybody else, is going to be of a benefit to you. You understand me? Because if it's a benefit to you, it's axiomatic. It cannot be a benefit to God. Thanks be unto God, which always, always, always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest or open the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Here at last, God finds satisfaction. And, you know, now with that, now understand some of the things that Paul said. Paul knew this. Then he said, wherefore we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by open manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, openly. Not corrupting it by looking for an occasion or waiting for a benefit so you can, you understand what I'm saying? But openly, commending yourselves openly, every moment, always, in all places, to every man's conscience, speaking the truth. The truth you are no longer this poor little insignificant thing. You are that which contains the meaning of life. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I asked last night if anybody understood the word tautology. One did. Or tautological.
The what?
Tautological or tautology. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's an expression that is self-evident if you are in it. Now that means, that's what tautology means. It means saying something that's self-evident. Now, that it is its own evidence. Now hear me. You never again have to try to convince anybody of anything. If they don't understand you, by definition, they're lost. That's the most arrogant thing that anybody has ever said. It's axiomatic. It's the definition. It's the thing in itself. But you can't know that if you don't know that. Otherwise, you'll run around saying, well, did I say it right? Did I cross my legs the right way? Did I say it at the right time? Commending yourself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. Do you understand the authority that you have at this point? The power that's available at this point? The moment you can make a voluntary, free will, burnt offering of yourself, that is the resurrection. Gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, remember what I talked to you about, a great length in bananas and a little bit here. We, if you can, do all of you say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels? Is that an amen? Huh? You have to say amen if your husband is asleep. Okay. By, it's also axiomatic that a vessel can't contain itself. If Larry is the vessel, and he's just amen the fact that he's a vessel, then Larry is no longer in the picture. neither is Larry's physical perception of life in the picture. Now, for the first time, you can overcome senses as Abraham did. You can defeat the five senses, or as Jesus at the well did. He said the woman had had five husbands. Now those five husbands that you've had are gone. Now you're free from sensory perception. Now you're free from physical causation. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They're lost because they're still teaching God stuff with regard, or even not God stuff, with regard to the senses. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now you've sought first the kingship of God, and every needful thing will be made unto you. It's no longer you as the kingship, thinking the vessel is the identity. Now, because you have amen that it's a vessel, you now contain the king. That's faith. Yeah. No more concern. It's all left. Positionally, outside the door. Larry cannot get in the door. Harry cannot, none of the Harry guys can get in the door.
It's all burned without him.
Area one made it.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yeah. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but never forsaken. Cast down, but never destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The life of Jesus, now we just saw over here, was the knowledge, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we which live are always delivered unto death. We're delivered unto death, not at the sin offering or the trespass offering. Only Jesus could make that offering. We are delivered unto death at the burnt offering. Understand why I've been so long waiting to get to this point? Your cross, abandon yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Your cross can never be the sin offering or the trespass offering. He took on him the sin of the world. Your cross that was fulfilled in Christ, but now in you, your cross is the burnt offering.
Voluntary.
Understand? That's why we're delivered unto death, for the joy that is set before us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What's the life? It's the sweet savor. It's burning smoke. Well, this is a little... Yeah, this is a little foretaste. Everybody understand perfectly? What kind of response was that, Rex? I want to know what that harumph meant.
I don't know. That seemed appropriate.
Okay. Take it, big guy.